Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
Thank you, praise team, and Mike, and the orchestra, and the choir, and all. I tell you what, great music this morning. I love that last song. Matter of fact, it's really grabbed my heart this morning. And I want you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Those of you in the back, I made a little change there. Matthew 27 this morning, on the cross of Christ. And just listening to that song just really, really, really inspired me and kind of drove the stake there real good. It's always good to come back. I'm in your church, not so much maybe from the pulpit, but over the years, I've been here several times doing some associational-wide meetings, some pastors' conferences. We did have our big men's sporting night here, Feast of Plenty. Boy, we had fish and hush puppies and all kind of good stuff. How many of you men were here about 6, 8 weeks ago, whenever that was? Good. We had a great time. And whenever you do that again, you men that weren't able to be there, be sure and make plans to join them. It was a fun, exciting time, inspirational time. And your pastor is away, getting more edumacation, and pray for him. Matter of fact, we talked yesterday, and we texted this morning. Things are going good up there in Louisville, and that's where our Southern Baptist Convention is going to be in a few weeks. How many folks going up to the convention, maybe the Southern Baptist Convention this year? Any of you going to make your way up there? All right, good. It's going to be a great time, and always good to go to see what's happening across the convention around the world. I am looking forward to seeing what God's going to do this morning. I really believe God's going to do a great work, and I'm praying that when the invitation is given, that these altars will be filled with us as we pray, as we praise, as we confess sin, as we ask God to grab a hold of our heart and do a work in our life. And some of you who have never trusted Christ as your Savior will do that because you'll realize it's something you haven't done, and it's the most important thing that you haven't done that you need to do. And this morning when that invitation is given, I pray that you will come forward as many believers come to the altar, and this will just be turned into an old-fashioned altar just as people come and pray. There'll be some people coming to pray for a child maybe that's gone wayward, maybe a daughter that's having some problems, maybe some children coming to pray for their parents. Maybe some college students come in burden for those that they've witnessed to, and maybe those that have come back from the foreign field to pray for those that are there still serving. And some of you come because you're having financial difficulties. Some of you are looking for work, and you're just saying, God, I need to hear from you. Please answer my prayer. And God will answer your prayer. God said, you have not because you ask not. And so often we forget to pray. We can't just wait for a feeling. But we've got to really pray and believe God to do a great work. And so as that invitation is given, I ask you as grandparents to come and pray for your children, pray for your grandchildren. Sunday school teachers, come and just pray for people that are in your Sunday school class that need to understand who God is in a more real way. Deacons, you be the first ones to lead out. Be the first ones down here. And maybe just go toward the front pews or on these steps or come and stand if you want to. But I just pray that the invitation time will be a time of awe for all of us. In the Bible, in Matthew 27, it's probably one of the most well-known scripture passages there is. It's preached a lot, not as much as it should be. Even as I sat on that front pew this morning, I thought, Burton, you just need to preach this even more than you already preach it. I serve you at the Florida Baptist Convention as your evangelism director, and it's always an honor to do that. I travel this state. I travel the United States. Next week, I'll be in Georgia all week long in a big youth camp up there, so I'll have opportunity of preaching and teaching all over the United States and going on foreign mission trips and been with some of you maybe in different places. It's amazing over these years to see what God has done with Southern Baptists pulling us together, sending us everywhere. But this morning I want us to focus on the event that took place some 2,000 years ago. Just a few months ago, we heard a lot about it, about the cross of Jesus. And this great song we've just sung highlighted that very event. If you would, stand in honor of the word. You're in Matthew chapter 27. And this is a passage of scripture that, again, like I said, I'm sure that you're very familiar with. But I want to just bring it to light in maybe a little different way this morning. Matthew chapter 27, I want you to begin reading with me in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Verse 28, And they stripped Jesus, and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns on his head, they put it there, pressing it down. And a reed they also put in his right hand. And then they bowed their knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on his head. And after that had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put on his own raiment again and led him away to crucify him. To crucify him. I don't know if you've ever really thought about what the crucifixion is really, really like, but this morning I hope that we'll see it in its reality of what Jesus is all about in our life, what Jesus did 2,000 years ago that takes care of every sin, every problem, every heartache, every hurt, every disappointment that you've ever had or will have. Jesus died. Jesus hung up for all of our hang-ups, whatever it is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are and what you're about this morning. Thank you for those that have gathered here today, and thank you for the privilege of preaching your word. And God, thank you that we can hear about the cross and sing about the cross and understand what the cross is really all about. Lord, there is no way we could say thank you enough. You died for sinners such as us, every one of us. And not only every one of us in this building, but Lord, mankind all over the world, years before us, and those that come after us, until your Son Jesus comes again. Would you make this passage of Scripture come alive? God, would you reveal yourself to a man here today who has never really met you personally? Maybe walked an aisle, maybe been baptized, but never, ever really repented and turned to you. God, I pray for a young lady here today, maybe a high school. Maybe she's in college, God, and just really struggling with whether or not she really knows you. God, I pray for that senior adult who may be here, who's gone through all the motions over the years, and like the 89 or 83-year-old man back in 1999, Lord, in Memphis, Tennessee, I'll never forget that man when he walked forward, and he said, "For 83 years, I've been lost." And Lord, he thought he was saved. Lord, touch a senior adult here today. Let them swallow their pride just as he did. Got to think about the teenager, Lord, at youth camp just a few years ago, who came and said, "I've got to turn 180 degrees and walk away from the world and walk to Jesus." I pray that there'll be somebody today that will turn 180 degrees around and let you just transform their life. God, I pray for a Sunday school teacher who may be playing games with you today. I pray for a deacon who may be deceived by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they've never really understood what the cross is all about, that he today would swallow his pride. God, be with believers here today. And there are so many here, God. I mean, we want to serve you. We want to walk out of here excited. We want to walk out of here lifting up the cross. Help us to do that today. Help us to understand, maybe better than we ever have before, what the cross is really all about. And I pray in Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. Be seated. When I think of this passage of Scripture, I have to go back, and I'm going to move this a little bit where I can kind of get out in front here a little bit. I think about what Jesus went through. There's no doubt that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, was thinking about me, and he was thinking about you. When he hung on that cross, he died not only for the folks that were there around the cross. And as you read passage before this and after this, you understand the Roman soldiers were there. And this was the time of the Passover. There were literally thousands and thousands and thousands of people there outside the normal population of Jerusalem. People had come from all over to celebrate the Passover, this annual feast. People were there that day, and they not only realized there was going to be one crucifixion, and not only two, but that day they said there were going to be three men crucified up on that hill called Golgotha. How many of you have ever been to Israel? Have you ever had opportunity of going to Israel? Have you? Did you go to Golgotha? Did you go to the place of the skull that's there? It's pretty unique. As you look from, actually, we looked at it from a bus stop because there's a bus station there in Jerusalem now, right below the foothills there of Golgotha, the place of the skull, of Calvary. The side of that mountain looks a lot like a skull, just the way the weather has gnawed out some eye sockets and a nose and a little mouth. It's amazing how you look at that, and you do think you're seeing a skull that's there. It's called a place of the skull. Not only that, but when people were killed and murdered up on top of that hill, their bodies were thrown off, and their bodies then would obviously be eaten and deteriorate, and there would just be bones there. The place of the skull, it was called. Prior to going to the place of the skull, prior to getting up on Calvary, some things took place, which we just read about. Pretty fascinating what Jesus went through. You see, Jesus began to shed blood even before the cross. It says they took Jesus after they had already let Barabbas go and said, "Crucify Jesus. Jesus is the one that needs to die." And yet Pilate and his wife and all said, "You know, man, if we wash our hands, there's nothing this man has done wrong. We can't find anything wrong with what Jesus has done. And yet you, the people, want us to murder, crucify Jesus." Why? They couldn't understand that. And yet the crowds kept hurling out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so the Roman soldiers took Jesus at the appeal of the people. And all this was prophesied. It had to happen. You can go back. You might in your notes out there somewhere in Matthew 27, write down Psalms 22. Psalms 22 was written 1,000 years prior to this. 1,000 years prior to this. And the psalmist describes Calvary. He describes what Jesus went through 1,000 years earlier. It's amazing. You can read over in Isaiah and other passages of Psalms, and they talk about the crucifixion. It's amazing. And here Jesus is, grabbed by these Roman soldiers and taken into what's called the common hall. Common hall was a room almost as large as this, maybe not quite. I had opportunity of going into that room back in the college years I had, and there were Romans, huge, crafted by the Roman soldiers and those that were put to work to craft the columns, just huge marble columns all around that room. The floor was nearly completely marble. Not much furniture in that common hall. And the Bible says they brought Jesus into the common hall. But before they brought him into the common hall that we see right here that we just read, just prior to that, outside the common hall, there was a huge rock. And the rock had been moved and placed there because they would strap that convict, that thief, whatever reason he was there, they would strap that thief as they strapped Jesus that day around that rock, and they pulled his arms tightly around the rock, this side, tied them together so that his back was very, very tight. And the Bible tells us that they took the cat of nine tails. Those Roman soldiers took that whip, and on the end of that whip there were nine pieces of leather. And at the tip of each one of those pieces of leather were stone, maybe bone, maybe pieces of wood, so that when the straps of leather went around the body of the convict, the pieces of stone or pieces of metal maybe would grab a hold of that person, and then that Roman soldier would yank it back so that it would grab into the flesh of that individual. And there was Jesus strapped across that rock. And the Roman soldier took that cat of nine tails and said, "Oh, you call yourself Jesus, the King of the Jews? Well, this is what you get for all your evils." And that Roman soldier would come back, and with that cat of nine tails, he would wrap it around the body of Jesus, and he would jerk it back. And over and over and over, he'd do that. And that Roman soldier, as he would come down as hard as he could, those pieces of leather would wrap around the body of Jesus, and he would jerk it as hard as he could so it would grab a hold of the body of Jesus. And they went around to the front side, and they threw the cat of nine tails over. 39 times that cat of nine tails went through the air and would grab a hold of the body of Jesus, around his legs, around his waist. Sometimes pieces of it would come across his face and the Roman soldier would yank it back. And he loved what he was doing as he would whip Jesus. And then another one would say, "Hey, it's my turn. And he'd grab that cat of nine tails and another Roman soldier would come across the body of Jesus. And over they did that. Over 360 some odd stripes were created on the body of Jesus. And blood was already beginning to flow from Jesus' body. He was already shedding blood for me and you. Jesus was already going through what the prophet said he would go through 1,000 years earlier. They undid the arms of Jesus. They picked him up, having a hard time breathing already. being slapped around and beaten to some degree, we're quite sure. They picked Jesus up and they took him into that common hall we were talking about a while ago. And as they walked in the back, I'm sure the Roman soldiers began to cheer. Hail, King of the Jews, here he comes, bring him in. And they brought him in that day. And as they brought Jesus in, I can see them as they kind of maybe made a little aisle for him to come through. And the Roman soldiers just threw him on the floor. And as he hit the floor and skid across the floor, I can see that trail of blood he was leaving behind because his body was already bleeding so badly. And then we just read it. It said that they took Jesus and they ripped his clothes off of him. Took all his clothes off and just threw him on the floor. And then we began to hear what happened. It says, you know, every king needs a robe. Bring the robe in. And so one Roman soldier brought a priestly robe in, the Bible says, and he took that robe and threw it around Jesus, and they all circled around Jesus, some of them probably kneeling down. And the Bible says, we just read it a while ago, they began to go, hail, hail, King of the Jews. And they just began to mock Jesus and calling him King of the Jews because he claimed to be the King of the Jews. Blood was everywhere. Blood was beginning to seep through that robe they put on him. And then the Bible says here in other places that we read, it's amazing how every gospel gives pictures of this. But do you know that the cross, the event of the cross, is mentioned more than any other topic through the Bible? Sometimes it's kind of in a typology, but every book of the Bible brings out something about the cross. It's just absolutely incredible that even the Old Testament passages bring such a storyline out that hadn't even happened yet. They took that robe and they put it on Jesus, and then one of the soldiers said, since you're a king, well, every king, my goodness, every king needs a crown. Bring the crown in. They already pre-planned this. We're going to make him look like a king and feel like a king. And so they had a crown plaited and they brought a crown over, and that crown was like similar to maybe a rose bush, but really more like a thistle bush. I grew up in West Tennessee, and up on the bluff, Obion County Bluff, there were we'd go rabbit hunting a lot, and I can remember chasing those old rabbits all over that bluff up on that hill, and they'd go running under the thistle bushes. And those old thistle bushes up there in West Tennessee had thistles longer than my small finger. And man, I mean, they'd get just as sharp. And there was no way we could get up into that rabbit. And that rabbit knew that too. And I think of something similar to that, that those Roman soldiers took and twisted together into that crown of thorns. You've seen pictures of it. You know what I'm talking about. It wasn't like a little rose bush. I mean, we're talking about something that would hurt the person. Something that would humiliate and cause that person to want to scream out, holler, no! And that Roman soldier took that crown of thorns, and we just read it a while ago, and it says they platted that crown of thorns and they put it on the head of Jesus. And I can see that Roman soldier placing it on the head of Jesus. And Jesus is probably, he may be on his knees, he may be bent over, he may be postured for prayer, because I guarantee you he was praying. Remember, Jesus was totally man. Yet he was totally God too, all right? You see, he had to be totally man so that he would know all that we went through, because he was about to die with all of our sins. He was totally human, yet he was totally God. I don't understand all of that, but I understand that's what the scripture says. So by faith, I accept that Jesus was fully man, yet fully God. He was taking on all of humanity at this time. He was feeling everything that took place. Outside, he felt every strap of leather that came across his body. He felt every piece of bone or wood or metal that cut into his flesh and ripped it off. His body was already bleeding. He was ripped apart. And now they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they put it on his head, and they kind of mashed it down so that it broke the skin all around Jesus' head. Blood began to flow out, and they mocked him even more. We just read it. Hail, King of the Jews. Well, every king needs a scepter. Give us a scepter. And they look over into a flower pot similar to this, and they pull out a reed. And that reed was similar to an old cane pole. How many of you have been cane pole fishing? You've been cane pole fishing years ago? Some of you go cane pole fishing. Man, we used to go cane pole fishing a lot. Put that line on in, put that old worm on in, you know. Fish along the side of the bank of the river somewhere, or the lake. Stiff, hard, took that cane and walked over to Jesus. He had his robe on, he's got his crown, said, here, Jesus. And one Roman soldier maybe grabbed his arm, picked his arm up, the other one threw it into his hand, wrapped his hand around, said, there, Jesus. Said, well, you've got a scepter now. Well, you really do look like a king. You've got your crown. You've got your robe. Man, you've got your scepter. Come on, beat it on the floor. Jesus, like most kings do, and they probably pick his hand up and tap that reed on the floor. And we know that this had to be more than just some flimsy reed, because it says, then they took the reed, the cane pole, and one Roman soldier took that, and the Bible says, we just read it, says they began to beat him with it. They mocked him. They beat him. One Roman soldier would take that cane and come across the backside of Jesus. He would come across and hit him up under the chin, knocked his chin up. Another one would come right in the very front of him and just begin to beat him over the head. And they'd beat him on the side. And maybe one would take the side of him and jab him in the side, jab him in the ribs. And we read here in other scriptures, it says they not only mocked Jesus, but then they began to challenge Jesus. It said they buffeted him. I mean, there he is, and they take the back of their hand and hit him up the side of the head. Maybe just wide open, slapping him up beside the face, and they'd say, hey, Jesus, they'd slap him. Hey, Jesus, who just hit you? And then some other soldier over here would slap him in the back or maybe kick him and say, prophesy, Jesus, prophesy, who just kicked you? Come on, call him out by name, King Jesus. Did everything they could to cause Jesus to deny that he was who he was, and to get him to say, no, stop. This isn't worth it. See, Jesus had absolutely done nothing. Jesus had done nothing to deserve this. I guarantee you, if you and I had been caught in a court of law and commissioned to this, and we had done nothing, and all of this began to happen, or all of that out there was happening, you and I would have been hollering and screaming and fighting and fussing and throwing our arms and saying, I didn't do it. I'm innocent. And Jesus never said a word. Bleeding, face beginning to swell. It's amazing. Already Jesus was being beaten to a pulp. You can read over in Isaiah, and it says that his visage, his face was so marred, so beat, he was unrecognizable. Mike, we open up some of our Bibles here today, go into maybe some of the Sunday school classes, maybe even see a picture on the wall. There would be pictures on the wall, pictures in our Bible, maybe pictures in homes today that you need to take down and tear up and throw away. Because in those pictures, you'll see a little trickle of blood here, a little trickle of blood here, a little trickle out of the hands, a little trickle out of the feet. Friend, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Satan would love for you and I to think that that's all Jesus went through. And before he ever got to the cross, he'd been beaten, he'd been kneed, he'd been kicked, he'd had that Roman soldier take that reed and slap him over and over and over, prophesy, grabbing his head, raising it up, somebody else slapping him, saying, hey, are you really the Son of God? Are you really Jesus, King of the Jews? And yet Jesus never said a word. And he was going through it for me and for you. Because he loves us. I can't imagine that. It blows me away. They picked Jesus up. We read in the Bible. Put little clothes back on him. Put the cross, piece of the cross at least on him, and lead him away to crucify him. As he goes through the streets of Jerusalem, the Via Dolorosa. Remember Sandy Patty had a beautiful song, the Via Dolorosa, years ago. The Via Della were going through the city of Jerusalem, people hurling complaints and gripes and curse words, spitting on him. Matter of fact, before he ever left the common hall, we just read it, it says they spit on him. They're spitting on Jesus. They hated him. Got up to the top of Calvary. We sing the song, The Old Rugged Cross. We don't sing it as much as we ought to. I'll tell you what, you ought to sing The Old Rugged Cross next Sunday just to go along with a song like this one. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. Let me tell you, it was a rugged cross. Those Romans hated Jesus because Jesus had gotten so much more credit, so much more hoorah, so much more attention than Rome had been getting the last few months, especially in weeks and days, especially. Man, all the leaders said, do whatever you got to do to get rid of this guy. We don't need him in the way anymore. They were up on Golgotha, and they threw Jesus down on the cross. And I believe the cross was there, and that old rugged cross, I believe those soldiers had taken something like we'd call an axe today, and they would just hewed out and just chop, 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 chop on that wooden cross. So that once that body hit it, it would just rip the body apart even more. And then, of course, as they dropped the cross into the hole, the body would be pierced by those pieces of wood that went up through his body. I believe they wanted that cross to be rugged as we sing about it, and it was. They threw Jesus down on the cross, and one Roman soldier got on one side and grabbed his arms and pulled, and the other got a hold of his fingers and took that stake. Not a little 10-penny nail, something more like a railroad spike. Had to be to go through human body and then hold the body up. You couldn't use little nails that we would think of and that you see in pictures so often. Probably put it through the wrist instead of the hand, because the hand does not have enough to hold the body. And the wrist is considered a part of the hand. They probably put that spike right there in his wrist and reared back, and that Roman soldier with that little anvil said, "Hey, Jesus, we're gonna crucify you today for being a liar and a thief and a hypocrite." And he reared back and he began to nail that spike through the very hand of Jesus. And then the other soldier took the other one and stretched it out and pulled on it, laying flat on the ground now, and pulled it so his chest would open up and his lungs would open up to cause him to have more trouble breathing when they raised him up. And that Roman soldier reared back and he drove in that other spike. And then they grabbed his feet and his legs and pulled them down and crossed his feet. And a third Roman soldier, with glee and laughingly, already had some splatters of blood on him probably from other parts of Jesus' crucifixion. He reared back and he drove the spikes through the feet of Jesus. Blood splattering up. I hear him saying, "Oh, I got blood on me, Jesus. Your blood gonna save me, huh?" And they just laughed and jeered and mocked the Son of God. And Jesus never once said, "Stop." He never said, "I don't care about those college students. I don't care about those mothers and daddies. I don't care about those folks in 2009 at North Central Baptist Church. I don't care about them. Let them die and split hell wide open. God, save me. Take me away from all of this." He never said that. Those Roman soldiers sure wanted him to. And they raised Jesus up as he hung on that cross. And just as the other two thieves had already been nailed and were hanging there beside him, and they raised that cross up, and as it fell in that hole, there was a mighty thug that hit the bottom. And Jesus tried to breathe, so hard to breathe, as they had his arms stretched out. They were professionals. They knew how to do it to hurt a person even more. Jesus' face was already so swollen. Matter of fact, I think when Jesus probably came up the hillside that morning and those other thieves were there, you know, Mary was there, his mom was there, a few friends were there, a few disciples were there, very quietly trying to kind of stay in the shadows. They won't say much. They couldn't believe it. Their leader's being crucified. What's going on? And he had told them what was going to happen, and they just wouldn't believe it. And I believe as he came up, probably Mary was looking and saw all three of those men and kept looking back down the hillside. I wonder when they're bringing Jesus up. Because the Bible says his face was so marred, it was probably swollen, his eyes almost swollen shut, bleeding, hair disfigured, strips of skin gone, blood everywhere. She probably didn't even recognize her own son, Jesus, until they raised him up and said, "There's your Jesus, King of the Jews. And we even put a sign up there for you to see it." Mary and others looked up and couldn't believe their eyes. And then it says, we didn't get down to it, but you can read from about verses 35 on through there. It talks about the soldiers that were around. Over in verses 41, 42, 43, it talks about those that were just the leaders, the religious leaders that were there, the scribes, the Pharisees, and all those holy folks were there. And then in verse 44, it talks about the thieves that were there. And then obviously there were thousands of people that were there during the Passover just passing by. And the Bible says it's those that were passing by, just passed by. They were just kind of gawking at Jesus, looking up at Jesus, and wondering if he really was who he says he was, and looking around at the blood that was all over the ground and watching the soldiers as they laughed and seeing those other thieves there. And it says they would look up and say, "Hey, are you really Jesus? Are you really him? Are you really, really him? If you're him, if you're him, why don't you come down off the cross? And we'll believe in you. We'll all believe in you. And then we can read in the Gospels, it says the religious leaders were there. All those pompous hats and clothes of beauty and scrolls and arms stood there. And even the religious leaders looked at him and said, Jesus, if you're really who you say you are, King of the Jews, take yourself down today, now. Take yourself down from the cross, and we'll believe in you. We'll believe, and all here will believe in you. You don't think that was a temptation for Jesus? Man, Jesus was hanging on the cross, dying, agonizing. And when he heard those people passing by, and then he heard the religious leaders say what they say, and he looked down and saw his own family members there, he could have said, God, I don't want to do this. There's no way I want to do this. I don't need to do this. Do it some other way. And he could have called one or 1,000 angels. Can you imagine? And boy, if he had just at the blink of an eye said that, his father would have answered, and angels could have come down. And all of a sudden, just boom, 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 boom. The darkness that was there, we didn't talk about that much, but the whole earth was darkened at this time. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, sun was completely gone. Torches had been lit so people could see. Wind was blowing. Unbelievable feeling and sense in the air. And all of a sudden, God could have heard Jesus' cry to save him. And God could have said, angels, go. And I mean, the skies would have broke apart and the sun would shine. Light would be beaming down. Jesus could have floated down to the earth all dressed in white and beautiful again. And I guarantee you, people would have started falling to their knees. Those Roman soldiers would have dropped to their knees. Those religious leaders would have fell. People would have began to weep. Oh, God, holy, holy, holy. Hell, you really are. Hell, King of the Jews, you really are. The King of the Jews, and people would have come to kiss his feet. Can you imagine? You're talking about a revival that would have been written about in history. But you know what? If Jesus had done that day, listen to me. If Jesus had done that day, yeah, all of those folks would have believed. But you and I would never have had an opportunity to believe. Our sins could never have been forgiven because he had to die. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. He had to die for your sins. He had to die for my sins. Sir, I don't know what you've done. I don't know where you are in life. I don't know if you've ever trusted Christ as your Savior. I don't know if you've ever publicly said, Jesus, I want you as my Savior. I don't know if you've ever been biblically baptized. I don't mean just baptized. I mean biblically baptized. And see, some of you have been baptized, but not biblically baptized. Oh, you came forward one day. You joined the church. They filled out a little white card. Everybody said, amen, yes, we welcome them into the fellowship. You even got baptized somewhere, maybe a river, maybe a pond, maybe a YMCA, maybe somebody else's pool, maybe in a church baptistry, somewhere you got baptized, and you think everything's okay. But down deep in your heart, you know you have never, ever repented. You've gone through the motions. My wife, I wish she were here today. She would share with you that at age 33, she swallowed her pride and said, God, I've never really ever trusted you. She was a church member, grew up in a great strong church in Memphis, Tennessee. Daddy was a deacon. Mama was a pastor's secretary. Went to a Baptist college, met me, married me, went on revivals with me, sang, shared her testimony, lost, headed for the pits of hell because she had never trusted Jesus. She had never accepted what Jesus did for her on the cross. And on a Wednesday night in Del City, Oklahoma, Kathy swallowed her pride. She was on the very back row that night. And the preacher held his Bible up and he said, have you been sincerely saved or satanically deceived? And she said, man, I realized I'd been satanically deceived. I really didn't know Jesus. And boy, when that invitation started, she came down that aisle with others that night. And gave her heart to Jesus. In just a minute, I'm going to be down here, and other staff are going to be here, whoever and however you want to do that. You men be here to help. And I want to tell you, I pray, if you've never trusted Jesus, you'll trust him. Jesus didn't come down off that cross that day. He hung there, and friend, he died. He literally died, beaten to a pulp, shed his blood for me and you. And they took him down off that cross.
And they took him to that grave, and they buried him in that grave, and they rolled that rock across, and all of the city rejoiced. He's dead. He's gone. Those Roman soldiers that were placed there put that Roman seal across that big rock and put that sign, that seal of the Roman authorities there, that this man will never come out. No, protect this grave. Let no one disturb it. And those Roman soldiers laughed and said, "There, we beat this Jesus thing." And one day went by. 2 days went by. And on the third day, those Roman soldiers dropped his dead man. And Jesus came back out of that grave. The stone was rolled away, and Jesus stepped out. And this time, he did have that royal robe on. Amen? And he is alive today. And I know him. Do you know him? Do you really know him, or just know about him? Do you know him in your head, or do you really know him in your heart? Jesus died for you. And if you've never, ever repented, the Bible says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins be forgiven." Repentance means you have to come before God and say, "Oh God, I know who you are, and I know who I am, and I am lost, and I want my sins forgiven." Friend, if you've never called upon God to do that, you're lost today. You've got to ask him. Call upon the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. You must do that. It's not just joining a church or walking the aisle. It's not just being baptized. That won't do it. It's not being a deacon. It's not singing in the choir. It's not singing a special. It's not even preaching the word of God from a pulpit. I've known preachers to get saved because they've been deceived by the devil. Don't let the devil deceive you anymore this morning. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Only those helping with this service, close your right now. Come to this altar and help us. Nobody else moving in any form or fashion. Listen, the most important time of this morning is right now. Right now. Bible study's been taught. Bible study's about to be done again. We've worshiped. We've sang. The word has been preached, and some of you right now are ready to make a decision. If you have never prayed and asked Jesus Christ into your heart, oh, please do it this morning. Do it this morning. You can do it right where you sit right now. In just a moment, I'm going to say a prayer. If you hadn't already done it, and when you do it, I want you to stand up out of your feet, and I want you to come to this altar, and I want you to meet me and meet some of the other staff. I want you to take us by the hand. I want you to say, "I want Jesus to be my Savior." I want you to come, young man. "Sir, I want you to come." "Oh, sir, I want you to come." Oh, listen, some are late in life. Late in life. Not many years left. Yesterday morning at 1 o'clock in the morning, one of my dearest friends, Ben Wilkes, died of a heart attack. 57 years old, great health, happy family, serving God as a minister of the word. Heart, quit. He's gone. Yesterday, forever and ever, from this earth. But thank God he's in heaven today. He's in heaven, and he's cheering us on as believers, saying, "Preach the word, preach the cross." Because if a heart stops today in someone, will they really know Jesus? Preach so they'll know. Preach so they'll know. Today, young lady, if you don't know Jesus, come. Come, sir, come, ma'am, come. Believers, I want you to come and lead the way to this altar. I want you to be praying. Pray, 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 pray for people to be born again. Pray for believers to get things right. I want you to come, deacons. I want you to come, Sunday school teachers. Lead the way, and let's pray and praise the Lord here. And if you're coming today and want Jesus as your Savior, make sure you find one of us here at this front and say, "I want Jesus as my Savior." I'm going to pray. As soon as I say amen, we're going to stand to our feet. As soon as we stand to our feet, your legs get straight, you come. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the cross. Let it be real today in lives. Give people boldness to come. In Jesus' wonderful name, I pray. Amen and amen. You come right now. Come on. Come on.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.